the quorum needed to have a worship service is two or three. So if you have more than that, you're doing good. For those of you who are listening to this other than today, today is Valentine's Day. Happy Valentine's Day, ladies. Especially if you're listening to this in July, you're going to be wondering what's going on. Well, outside it's 26 degrees and falling. It's rained a little bit, and rain on the roads and 26 degrees is not a very good combination. But because of that, most of our folks that live out in the county or in Brenham are home. So we have just the town folks in. Now, Chuck and Deborah, this time next year, you'll have to be here too. No excuse. So we do appreciate our folks coming. And this kind of reminds me of last March and April when we had the skeleton crew. And we were doing the services on Saturday because the camera that we were using took 6 to 7 hours to upload onto the website or onto YouTube. So, anyway, it's not going to keep us from worshiping the Lord. It's not going to keep us from coming and recording this so that you can be a part of what's going on here. And even though you're not sitting in the pews, I picture you being in the pews. We've got one side that's completely empty. So I'll picture y'all over there, and then I'll picture these guys sitting where they are. All right. Open your Bibles to the book of 1 John. Just a reminder, there is, of course, no worship service this evening because of the conditions. I'm hearing it's going to be 6 and 5 degrees. So I hope your fireplace is working and you've chopped plenty of firewood. So welcome those of you that are joining us. Psalm 118 says, "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." This is, for those of you that are not in our church family, this is First Baptist Church of Burton, Texas. And we are so excited that you have joined us through this medium this morning. And we pray that you would read along in the scripture and that you would worship with us this morning. 1 John chapter 1 says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life." In parentheses, in explanation, "For the life was manifested, and we've seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son." A witness for Jesus Christ is what other people see and hear from us as we live our lives before them. It's not a mechanical and rehearsed method of salesmanship where we push the gospel onto a person who doesn't want to hear it, and then we just smugly walk off thinking that we've done our job of evangelizing the lost and have no more responsibility in it. It's not so much those one-time encounters, though the Lord does orchestrate those from time to time, and we're able to maybe just plant a quick seed, and we never see that person again. No, it's our family. that we see every day that we have the influence on, good or bad. It's our co-workers, our boss, our students that we go to school with, our neighbors, those people at the restaurants, at the grocery stores, at the gas stations, the post office, and so on. When we pray for them daily by name, when the Holy Spirit prepares their hearts and opens up their eyes, or when a tragedy or a life-changing event takes place in their lives, then we have an opportunity to speak to them in truth and in love and in the leading of the Holy Spirit. We tell them what we have seen and heard from God's Word, specifically in the gospel. And then we explain it, and we do so in patience and in compassion. Now, if you've not seen or heard anything from the Lord, you're not going to be able to relate anything to anybody. If you hadn't seen a football game or you hadn't seen a movie, you can't tell somebody the next day what you saw and heard because you didn't go to the game or you didn't see it at the movie. The same is true with living our Christian life with the idea of influencing and evangelizing somebody that's lost. It's something that we do subconsciously. No matter how many times or how long it takes, we continue doing that, hopefully. You don't have to sit in a class to learn a method or a technique. You just simply have to love God and love your neighbor enough to be able to open up your mouth and then live a Christ-like life when you're around them. Verse 4, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Not that you're happy, but that you would have a fullness of joy that's unaffected by circumstances. "This then is the message which we've heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Verse 8 again, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves." If we say, who's we? Verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you." The church. Those who have been saved. So, verse 8 again, "If a saved, born again, child of God says that I have no sin, now that I'm saved and forgiven and under grace, I cannot sin, and what I do is not a sin," that individual has deceived himself. How? Because the truth is not in him. Now, how's that possible? How's it possible for a Christian not to have the truth in him? Colossians chapter 2 again, that we saw last week. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. "Beware, take warning, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments, after the workings of the world, and not after Christ. This individual in verse 8 who says that he has not sinned, and that as a Christian he cannot sin, he is sinless, he has been misdiscipled, or not discipled with the Word of God, or the Word of God has been misapplied, or he has not been discipled at all. Of course, he didn't need to be discipled. He didn't need to have to come to church and be no. He could pick it all up on his own. Watch a few sermons from Dr. Stump Jumper and Reverend Sensational, and he's perfectly sanctified. He's achieved perfect sinlessness because he prayed and got it. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. We make God a liar. And his word is not in us. Repeat it again. He's not only been deceived by the deceivers, even worse than that, he has deceived himself by exchanging faith with intellectual pride. Solution? Well, same thing as when we first got saved. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Repentance. To be deceived is to believe what is false and to disbelieve what is true. James chapter 1. Verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain, empty, of no value. If we do not respond to God's word with faith, we will deceive ourselves. That's the first effect from not responding to God's word in faith, is we will deceive ourselves. Faith will not operate and produce works or actions or speech that portrays and reveals Christ from us, that ministers to people, that draws people to Christ and to salvation, that will not take place in our life. Instead, what will take place in our life is the same thing that takes place in the lives of people who do not know God. The Word, the truth, is not in them. What will be in them is deceit, intellectual conceit, the flesh, and the world. They will, as verse 27 warns, they'll be spotted from the world. They'll be defiled with the world. They'll blend into the world and have no effect, no influence on the world. Now, turn back in our reading in 1 Samuel 15. That Donovan read. By the way, thank you, Donovan, for braving the elements and coming so that folks can have this recording and see it at home. So thank you, and we'll be praying for you as you go back home. But please wait till after the service, so, because we won't know how to turn anything off. 1 Samuel chapter 15, look at verses 22 and 23 again. Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken, to listen, than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king." Not from being in the covenant, but from being king. He was anointed, but he was anointed to be king. Don't confuse that with salvation. This event in the life of King Saul perfectly illustrates what John is saying in 1 John chapter 1 and what James is saying in the second half of chapter 1 about deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. The truth is not in us because it's being ignored, it's being disregarded, and faith is not activated. We're living lives so characterized by the flesh that we can't be distinguished in the way that we talk and conduct ourselves from the lost. So now that God and the Bible and the Ten Commandments and prayer has been removed from government, from courtrooms, from schools, from the curriculum, how are things going in those institutions? How are things doing here in our country? Oh, they say we don't need the shackles of God and Christianity because, after all, this is a modern world. The world of science and educational achievement. So how's that working out for you? How's that working in solving the problems and making life so much better? Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, Romans chapter 1 said. Our schools, our university, our government, and our court system are being run by absolute fools. Yes, there's exceptions. Christians who are still hanging in there, and some who still hold on to a basic morality and decency. But they're in fact exceptions to the norm, and they're marginalized and kept from leadership. The world without God is as in big a mess and chaos as it was at the Tower of Babel. And what I hear coming from the mouths of leaders of this world makes about as much sense as the foolish babbling did at the Tower. But one day soon, the fool of fools will rise up and declare that peace and prosperity can only come when absolute authority and power is given over the sovereignty of nations to put down any outbreak of war or civil disobedience or freedom of speech or freedom of the press or freedom of assembly or freedom of religion or freedom to bear arms, or freedom to petition the government, or a free and verifiable election. So do you see it yet at the end of the road that we're on? But you see, before that can happen fully, the home has to be destroyed. A husband, who by the way is a man, and a wife, who by the way is a woman, and children, that's the home. The fact that I have to explain that and qualify it says where we're at. Then there's the church. The church has to either be destroyed or made ineffective by removing or replacing the Word of God. Law enforcement, the justice system has to be destroyed. Schools and curriculum has to indoctrinate faculties and students with humanistic, atheistic, cultural Marxism to destroy free enterprise and to destroy a free economy with debt. And the problem behind all of this, we've deceived ourselves. We've deceived ourselves into believing that we can live life without God, without His power, and without submission to His Word by faith. The very thing that has the solution to what's going on and perfectly explains it, we cast it aside as irrelevant for our sophisticated modern world. The world tragically refuses to consider and to hear what God is saying to them in this word. And infinitely more tragic is the fact that the same thing is going on in churches. When we turn away from faith in God's perfect word that we can hold in our hands, that our eyes can behold, our hands can handle, a perfect book, we turn to ourselves and we turn to sin and to the flesh and to pride, and that brings us to self-delusion and self-deceivement. It all began in the garden, did it not, in Genesis chapter 3, when man chose to listen to the devil, to his deceit and lies? Yea, hath God said? Is that what God really said? Oh no, if you'll look at this translation, he said something completely different. If you look at the original, which you can, it doesn't exist. When a preacher spends 20 minutes telling you what the Greek said and you can barely understand English, a waste of time. Adam, just like us, chose to listen to the lie of Satan instead of the truth of God. And even in this sin and rebellion, God sent the only solution to this mess by sending His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and deliverance and salvation to the blindness, to the deceit, and to the slavery of sin. In His great grace and mercy, He said to Adam and Eve, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And that's the thread that runs through the length of the Bible. That one verse in Genesis 3 is worked out all the way through and culminating in Revelation. The repetition of what Adam did in the garden has been repeated in every generation since. God speaks through His Word, and man refuses to hear it. That's the problem. God spoke to His people through the law given on Mount Sinai. They were not to rely on the fact that they were God's people, that they were of the seed of Abraham. But they were to live as God's people. And here's, the Lord says, here's blessing and here's cursing. That's the choice. Do you want to be blessed or do you want to be cursed and judged? Do you want joy or do you want misery? Obey or reject and disobey God's word. After the law came the prophets. That's the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. God spoke to his people Israel through the prophets. And the first of those prophets was this man Samuel that we read here in chapter 15. The message of the prophets was very easy. They denounced and exposed sin, and then they called for repentance. God's people said, God, you tell us what you want us to do, and we'll do it. And they've yet to do so. He gave them the tabernacle and the ceremonies and the rituals to put his word into a picture form where they could understand it better. And what happened? They worshiped the picture instead of the reality that it pictured. They recited the Ten Commandments as if that was the same as obeying them. They went through the ceremonies in a mechanical way without any thought to what they represented, without any fellowship or communion with God as they did so. And because they went through the motions of the form, they deceived themselves into believing that all was well between them and God because they went through the ritual. As long as we take our burnt offerings and sin offerings and sacrifices to the priest, we'll be right with God. All is well between me and God. I've paid my sacrifice. I sat through a church service. I paid my dues. I even went two Sundays in a row. All is well. But then, you see, God raised up these prophets to say, no, it's not. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way in the New Covenant either. Oh, just say these words. Just repeat these words after me. Pray this prayer, and you'll be saved and right with God. Get baptized. Get confirmed. Join the church. Take Holy Communion. Take the Lord's Supper. Follow the Ten Commandments, and all will be well between you and God. You can live as you please, because you're no longer under the law, you're under grace. So God no longer regards anything you do as sin. So then, eat, drink, and be merry. All is well between you and God. My friend, you have been deceived. That's not the voice of God in His truth. What does God's voice say? Don't just be hearers of the word, but do the word. Do what he says. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? I can do as I please. Is that not the tragedy of Saul, anointed as king of God's people, and ended up in a place called Endor at the house of a woman who had dedicated her life to Satan? He goes to a witch to hear from God. How much more deceived can you get? And when you see the movies and the TV shows of good witches, you're being deceived. You forget what a witch is. Unbelievable. And the warlocks and the wizards and That's self-deception, my friend. Why would you ask the advice of somebody that's lost and doesn't know God? I mean, excuse me. It just doesn't make any sense. Unless you're so self-deceived that you don't see anything wrong with it. And the truth is not in you. Why would you ask a psychologist what you should do about your problems? Why would you go to Google to find out what's wrong with your life? Why would you turn to the false prophet saying prosperity and health and peace, peace, when there is no peace? It's because you've deceived yourself and there's no truth in you. You've turned away from it. And so you've become an easy target for the deceiver and for the prince of deception and lies. If we would just from the heart and with faith confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then that truth that's been suppressed, that's been ignored, that's been disregarded, will begin to function and operate when our faith functions and operates at the exposure to it. You see, if you don't ingest this word into your life daily, the truth is not going to be in you, and it's not going to come out of your mouth, and it's not going to be in your thoughts. We're learning on Sunday nights from Romans 15 that the Old Testament is here for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Can we not see ourselves in this man Saul? He's not just a tragic figure. He's a representative figure. There's something of Saul in all of us. Verse 1, Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel." And in verse 17, Samuel said to Saul, "When you were little in your own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel?" When you were humble, when you were submitted to the word of God. He said, "So now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord." Listen to what God is saying. First, hear what God says. Then secondly, do what God says. Verse 2, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now, go and smite, go and judge with my judgment, go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and jackass, donkey. Everything breathing, destroy." That's God's judgment. Oh, well, I just don't agree with that. And there we are. Your God, you know so much more than God. After all, you are the one who created the universe. Verse 8, "And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive." Is that what God said to do? "And utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, But everything that was vile and refuge, that they destroyed utterly. And now Samuel is sent with a message of judgment to Saul. Where's the message for us? Where's the learning in this? Remember what the prophet's message was. It was a twofold message. Expose, confront sin, and then offer God's hope through repentance, through the gospel. Here's a man, Saul, that even though he's a king and anointed by God to do so, he's self-deceived by the subtlety of sin. Saul was very pleased with himself. And when he saw Samuel coming, he said to him in verse 13, Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, "Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Here's a man who has utterly deceived himself. He's not deliberately telling Samuel an out-and-out lie. He believes he's done what God told him to do. He believes he's obeyed the Lord's commandment. And he not only believes that, but he believes he's gone above and beyond and improved what God said. I love to hear people say as they're reading, "Oh, and here's what God should have said." So in Saul's mind, he saw it as a waste to destroy the best of the sheep and the other animals. Now, he would save them and dedicate them to the Lord. But he did destroy all the vile, the refuge, the animals that were sick and about to die and old. And then here's this great king. Oh, we can't just give him a common death. We need to have a big ceremony. We need to have a public hanging. We'll offer to the Lord these perfect cattle and oxen and so on, and then we'll have this dignified death of this great king to show how great we are. The Lord will be so pleased with that I've done for him. Oh, the subtlety of sin. Same thing Cain did. Yes, I know the Lord requires a blood sacrifice, a lamb, but look at all the hard work I've went into making these crops. And the Lord's going to be so pleased when I offer it up to Him. He really believed that he was doing something extraordinary for God and that God would be so pleased with him. He'll say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." No, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And when God rejects it, our works done in the flesh, oh, we get mad just like Cain did. It's not fair. We've heard what God said, but we didn't do it. We didn't do what God said in His Word by faith. We did it in the flesh. We did it in the mind. We did it based on our judgment of right and wrong. What it feels right to us. Like God is to conform to our standards instead of us to His. Just like Saul. Just like Samson. In the last series, when we spent a little time with Samson, do you remember in the book of Judges when Delilah, when sin took away his physical strength and his spiritual strength? He woke up from his sleep and he said, "I'll go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he did not know that the Lord's power, strength, and truth had gone from him. He had deceived himself with sin and with self and the truth, and the truth was no longer in him. Jeremiah said it perfectly in chapter 17. He said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And this right after he said, "Cursed be the man that trusts in man and makes his flesh his arm, his strength, and whose heart departs from the Lord. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord." And Samuel came to Saul in verse 13. Saul said unto him, "Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And then comes the preacher's message, verse 14. Samuel said, "Then what means then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" You've done the word of the Lord, then what's those curse words I hear? What's those angry, hurtful words that I hear? What's that gossip that I hear running other people down? What's all the complaining and griping I hear? If you've followed the word of the Lord, where's the joy? Where's the fullness of joy? Where's the peace? Verse 15, Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, because the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Did you catch the rationalizing? We become such experts at this, and it sounds so spiritual. Saul said, verse 13, "I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Verse 11, "God said, and he has not performed my commandments." Saul said, "I performed the commandments." God said, "You didn't." In verse 13, Saul said, "I." In verse 15, he said, "We." And in verse 18, the Lord sent thee on a journey, Samuel says to Saul. And he said, "Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed." What God said. Verse 19, "Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said unto Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. I have done it." But then comes the convicting reply, and the Lord exposes the deception, the self-deception. Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices and rituals and ceremonies as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" To obey what God said is better than the sacrifices. Not to hear the voice of the Lord is rebellion against God. And that's just like the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is just like idolatry. God says something plainly and we say, "Yes, but." We exchange God's ideas for ours. The subtlety, the self-delusion, the excuses, the reasons why we don't do what God said to do. The rationalizing. Saul is insisting that what he did was the right thing to do because that's what the Lord should have done to start with. He didn't agree with what the Lord said to destroy everything, so he didn't. He followed his voice instead of God's voice. God told him what to do, and Saul substituted what God wanted him to do with what he wanted to do. And then he said, I've done what God said to do. Witchcraft and idolatry wouldn't even one time have been considered by Saul. Oh, we pick and choose, do we not? I'd never do that. And the reason I'm doing this is for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. You have rejected the word of God. You have deceived yourself, Saul, and there is no truth in you. You have heard the word but not done it. You see, one last thing. Saul forgot something that we also forget. It's that we will give an account to the Lord at the judgment, not to us. The basis of judgment is not our sincerity. It's His word. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name? Have we not cast out demons in Thy name? Have we not done many wonderful things in Thy name? But you never did the one thing. You never gave God your heart. The judgment is not going to be based on what we believe, but on what God said. Well, verse 24, Saul said unto Samuel, I've sinned. There you go. No more self-delusion to hide behind. The truth always exposes sin. It always exposes the deceiver. It exposes the lie. That's why the devil has to do something with this book in order to do his agenda. Saul said unto Samuel, I've sinned. For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and I obeyed their voice. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin, turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Lord says, give me your heart. Give me your life. Give me your love. Give me your devotion. Then I'll have the sacrifices. Have we done that? If we've seen ourselves in Saul, if the Lord has revealed something to us in His Word, there's still a danger that we won't pay attention to it. For He beholds Himself in a glass, in a mirror, and He goes His way and straightway forgets what manner of man He was. Goes back to deceiving himself that all is well, and he forgot what he saw about himself in his word. Don't do that. Just be honest with God. He knows every single thing about you anyway. But more important than being honest with God, be honest with yourself. That's where the deception is. You've deceived yourself by ignoring what God says. So the solution is to hear what God says and do it. If you're lost, if God exposed the lostness in your life, then why are you not seeking after His salvation? His eternal life that's only found in Jesus Christ. Turn away from your sin, turn to Him. That's repentance. Do just what Saul did. I've sinned. Forgive me. Child of God, you can deceive yourselves and the truth is not in you. Same solution. I've sinned. I've done wrong. Forgive me. And then put the truth back in. And hear it. And listen to it, but also do it. Obey what it says. Apply it to your life. Father, we thank you this morning that we've had the opportunity that a lot of people here in our area has not had that same opportunity to come and be around God's people and to worship you. In spirit and in truth. But Lord, this message this morning is not just for the folks that are here in the pews. It's for everyone who's heard this. So Lord, I pray this morning that as we have heard your word, that we would never forget what you have revealed through your word about us, and that we would come clean and honest with you and just admit, Lord, I've sinned. And I've disregarded the truth. I've changed what you've said, and I've done what I wanted to do. Lord, forgive me. And Lord, may repentance truly take place. May I not just change my thinking, but may I change my conduct and behavior to live out who I am and who I belong to, so that I can go back to ministering and to making a positive, Christ-like influence on people that you have caused me to be placed into their lives. Lord, I pray that one day we'll meet people in heaven that you have used us to influence to receive you as Savior. What a joy that's going to be. Lord, before it's time to come and get the church, or it's time to come and get us as an individual, may we realize the lateness of the hour, the uncertainty of the hour, and may we rise up from our apathy and our laziness. May we rise up from our sleep and our comfort. And may we pick up the commission again and carry it out in your strength and in your power. Lord, all those that are listening, may they receive you right now as Savior that are lost. And may your people experience an individual personal revival by taking heed to what you say in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.